Along with Pastor Bob and Jeannie, I do want to commend the women's ministry team for its choice of study. And it's a wonderful study. I want to commend that study to you and encourage you to participate in it if you can on Wednesdays or Sunday evenings. We have a wonderful group of women in our church involved in that. Secondly, I want to encourage you in the times, as the times continue to change with COVID-19, as we continue to make adjustments and have to make decisions and postpone some things, I want to encourage you to please keep on top of the emails that you get from Pastor Bob in your inbox. This week at Redeemer, they're generally called, to keep up with what we're doing, what we're not doing, and how things are going. And then lastly, as I said in my email this week about COVID-19 things, we, like churches across the nation, and I know this from talking to many, many other pastors, continue to struggle with having volunteers on a Sunday morning. And so if you are willing to volunteer on a Sunday morning, please contact Pastor Bob. We understand that things change. Sometimes people are scheduled to volunteer and then get the dreaded email that they or their child may have had an exposure at school and have to cancel. And so it's a difficult time for churches across our nation. And I think that was the last thing. Okay. If you want to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or turn in your worship guide. Imagine that following Jesus Christ meant that you couldn't go to your brother's wedding. Or imagine that following Jesus Christ meant that you couldn't go and have Thanksgiving with your mom. Or imagine that following Jesus Christ impacted your business in a direct way. Maybe you were in sales, and following Jesus Christ meant you couldn't go to your company's big day-long golf tournament. Or you couldn't go to that expo. That's what we're dealing with here in 1 Corinthians. And this prolonged section that began in chapter 8, talking about food sacrifice to idols. It's two main questions that are happening here in Corinth that are being asked and being argued over and being disagreed over in the congregation. Firstly, can we eat meat that we bought in the marketplace that has been sacrificed to idols, which is basically all the meat in the marketplace? The temples, just like we saw in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the temples in Corinth would have these sacrifices, and the meat, some of it would be devoted to the god and burnt, and some of it would be eaten on the temple grounds, and the rest of it, probably the bulk of it, would be sold in the marketplace to bring income to the temple. So that was the first question. Can we eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Or does following Jesus Christ mean we have to be basically vegetarians? Secondly, can we participate in the feasts and the banquets and the events that happen in the temple courts? And that's kind of where the banquets happened in those days. That's where birthday parties happened. That's where celebrations took place. That's where business guilds went and had their parties and their networking. That's where they gathered their clients to have a special celebration to the god of their guild, where food would be eaten and drinks would be consumed. And those food and that drinks would have been dedicated to the god of their guild in a worship service. And Christians were asking in Corinth and disagreeing about these things. How do we live in a broken world and stay faithful to Jesus Christ? What can we do when? What can we not do? Especially when there's great cost involved. Great cost is involved. So let's read this passage here in chapter 10. Towards the end of chapter 10, Paul finally, specifically, directly answers some questions. Beginning in verse 14, read along with me. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifices they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat markets without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage but that of many that they might be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us this morning? And would you give us your very self? Lord, we ask you to do that which you have promised, to give us your very self. You are what we need. So would you meet us as we worship you? Lord, that as we leave here, we would do that as those who know they have met with the true and living God. Amen. Three brief things this morning, and we're going to have to be brief because we have the baptism this morning and the Lord's Supper. So buckle up. Three things. First of all, final answers, and then two main points. We belong to each other, and we belong to Jesus. Final answers, first of all. Here Paul finally gets to the specifics. For two, almost three chapters, Paul has been dealing with the questions he's been asked about food and idols. And Paul, God, speaking through Paul, has made clear that, hey, the big issues here are pride. Claiming and demanding your own rights. Not being willing to sacrifice for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ and insisting on your own way. Here, Paul finally gets to the specific questions. Let's start from the permissible and then we'll move towards the non-permissible. Verse 24. Let no one seek his own good but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. So yes, the food that's been eaten in the marketplace, even though it's been sacrificed to idols, you can eat that. Verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So when unbelievers invite you into your homes, don't be one of those people at the dinner table and say, has this been sacrificed to idols? Just go ahead and eat. But Verse 28, if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. So if your host says, this was sacrificed to the God so-and-so who we worship, then it's your duty as a Christian for the sake of their conscience, so that they know in their hearts that there is one true God, you say, we'll not partake in that because we worship a different God. Verse 19, what do I imply then that food offered to idols is anything other than idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? It's clarifying, connected to the question about meals, that no, you can't participate in the guilds and the weddings and the banquets and the celebrations in the temple courts that have worship to gods that are false, where food is offered to them and then is eaten at the banquet and the celebration. Can't do that. So that's answering the deliberate questions. But what we're going to delve into this morning in our remaining time is the illustration that is used here of the Lord's Supper. And we've seen this in the past couple of chapters where Paul has used illustrations. He used it himself as an illustration. How he had given up his right to be paid as a pastor. Jesus gave him that right. Jesus declared that pastors and the apostles should be compensated and should be paid. And Paul set that aside. Here in this chapter, which makes it maybe a little bit confusing to what's going on, is God, through the Apostle Paul, uses the Lord's Supper as an illustration that we might understand what it means to live in a broken and sinful and confusing world. The Lord's Supper is used as an illustration because the Lord's Supper is not just an illustration, it declares the spiritual reality of Christians. The Lord's Supper declares what is real. And when we see what is real in the Lord's Supper, we have to live out the Lord's Supper. So two things. First of all, we belong to each other. Verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Two things here. Our union and our solidarity with the body of Christ. Our union and our solidarity with the body of Christ. The Lord's Supper declares a spiritual reality. That we belong to each other. That we are the body of Christ. That we are not just individuals, but that we have been joined with the body of Christ, that we are not our own. We belong to each other. We have a solidarity with each other. And that's the argument that's given here in the passage. Look with me at verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. That phrase there, build up, we've seen that in the past couple of chapters with reference to their tension, with their divisions in the church and their arguments, how they're tearing down the body of Christ and not building up the body of Christ. And that the body of Christ, the church, the local church, is God's temple and it must be built up. And so here, the argument is being given that, hey, look at the spiritual reality of the Lord's Supper. That's what's true. And by spiritual reality, I don't mean like a second-class reality, and sometimes I think that's kind of how we think, what is real and what is spiritually real. What is real in the Lord's Supper is that you belong to the body of Christ. These are your people. These are your family. That's where your solidarity is. So no, you can't participate with another spiritual family that's given itself in worship to something else. Those are not your people. The church is your people. So you got to live out the Lord's Supper, and living out the Lord's Supper means these are your people, and you can't go joining with this other spiritual family. That's what's real. We don't belong just to ourselves, we belong to each other. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you've come in faith and repentance, believing in Him and believing His promise that He will forgive, you're united to Jesus, but you're also being united to the church. We're made into a family. And we come to the Lord's Supper as a family that's united and has solidarity in our sin and in our knowledge that Jesus is our only hope. And we're bound together in this new family. My oldest son, Calvin, who is here this morning, grew up in our family, and our family was and is an Alabama football family. Now, I know some of you are, I've just said the wrong word, you're done, you're all mad. Seriously, I grew up in a place where soccer violence was very, very, very real. I got stories about that. And so SEC football rivalry kind of amuses me. And I kind of get a kick out of it. I like that kind of banter, that kind of back and forward. And so I don't take it too seriously, but it makes me laugh, as many of you know. And Calvin grew up as an Alabama family and decided to go to the University of Georgia, which was a little bit of tension right there for him. I kind of cheered for Georgia because when I came to Atlanta, I picked the local football team to cheer for. And before Calvin went off to UGA, we had this conversation. He told me, he's like, Dad, I'm not going to be like some idiot who walks around at UGA wearing my Alabama t-shirts. I'm not going to be kind of like putting up, like Alabama posters in my dorm. That would just be weird. I'm going to go to the games, especially go to the Alabama games. We'll figure it out. It took maybe half a season before my son was a dyed-in-the-wool dog fan. Passionate about it. And if you go to an SEC football game, and yes, of course, there are other conferences, I'm sorry. If you go to a football game where football's taken seriously, you know how that works. The passion, the energy, the singing, the chanting, the songs, the colors. It's like a worship event. And that continues. Still, as grown men, if I'm wearing an Alabama shirt or something, people will say, Roll Tide. And I'm like 51 years old. Our unity in the body of Christ is deeper and more impactful and more serious than our unity and our solidarity with our sports ball teams. Now, you go to one of those sporting events, and you know what it feels like to belong, to wear the colors, to cheer together, to feel the unity with the other fans in the stadium. Our unity and our experience of our unity with the body of Christ should be far greater. That as we come to worship together, we have a greater excitement than walking to the game. That our fellowship and our partnership is deeper because it's in Jesus. And so the question we've got to keep asking ourselves is, am I living out the spiritual reality? Because what is real is that if you're in Jesus Christ, you are united to the body of Christ. You're not your own. You belong to each other. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I living in accordance with that reality? Or am I living a life that's false? Am I living going against the grain of reality? Am I living like an individual who's autonomous? Am I living as a spectator in the church or someone who just watches? And if I'm doing that, if I'm not deeply connected to the body of Christ, then I'm living out of accordance with reality. I'm going against the grain. I'm living falsely. It's not just that I'm not doing the right things. It's I'm living in tension with that which is real. When we let things divide us as believers, when we let differences of opinions or belief unnecessarily divide us. Now, of course, the body of Christ is diverse. We're meant to have differences. We're meant to have different perspectives. But when those things divide us and we break fellowship, we're breaking that which is spiritually real. What does it mean for us to live out the reality that these are my people? That I do not belong to myself, that I belong to the local church, to the family of God. That's what we see in the Lord's Supper. And oh, how I miss our old way of doing the Lord's Supper. We've had to suspend during COVID-19, coming down to the kneelers, watching and seeing the family of God come together and kneel together. It's a beautiful picture of our oneness and our unity that's declared in the Lord's Supper and that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. We belong to each other. I'm not alone. And this world is a lonely place. We belong to each other. This is our spiritual family. We're going to celebrate that in our baptism. As we baptize Edith as a church family, we will take this vow. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting these parents in the Christian nurture of Edith? And we'll say yes, because we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to each other. Secondly, we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to Jesus. I'm not my own. I don't get to make decisions based on what I think is best, on my wisdom and my interpretation. We belong to Jesus. And that's very, I say it very explicitly. Look at verse 22. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Jealousy is about belonging. We are jealous when something that is ours is threatened. And the previous verses that we don't have time to get into make clear that, hey, when you participate in sacrifices and banquets at the temple, even if you're like, I don't believe it, I don't believe these gods are real, you're having an inappropriate relationship. When your heart belongs to Jesus, you're His, and you're dabbling in dangerous territory. The Lord says, you are mine. And we've seen previously in this chapter, we looked at last week, the warnings from the history of God's people when God's jealousy was invoked and He brought wrath and anger and sickness and suffering and death on His people because they were being unfaithful in their hearts to Him. And that's what's happening in the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That word participation is a word koinonia, which we get our very Christian-y word fellowship from. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we fellowship with Jesus. We participate with Jesus. That's our spiritual reality. We belong to Him and we participate in Him. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The Lord's Supper declares that which is real. Our union with Jesus, that we belong to Him. And we got to live that out. in this world and all that I do and all that I say and how I live, it must proclaim that I belong to Jesus. The things that we give ourselves to, they own us. The Lord's Supper is what we must live out. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to my money. I don't belong to my bank balance. I don't belong to my status in this world. That is not what gives me my identity. My identity is that I belong to Jesus. My identity is not in my body, my position, how I am esteemed, or what I have, and what my spending power is. My identity is in Jesus. My identity is not in my sexuality, and it's not in my political opinions. I belong to Jesus. This is the reality of the Lord's Supper. And so bear this in mind as we participate today, that we belong to Jesus, that Jesus has said, you are mine. And when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we participate in that spiritual reality, and it's beautiful. We're not alone. We belong to Jesus. We participate in Jesus. That is our spiritual reality. So often we think in terms of, am I getting closer to Jesus or am I getting further away? And there's good and wisdom in that. But if you're in Jesus Christ, how do you get further away? If God has united you to Jesus, how do you get closer? We've got to receive His grace. Lastly, by way of closing, there's a thing in the movie business and the writing of movies called breaking the fourth wall or reflexivity. And I thought of this when I saw the movie Free Guy, which I'm going to talk about, try and not spoil for those of you who've seen it, but I'm going to talk about the movie, okay? Breaking the fourth wall or reflexivity is when a movie breaks from the story and jumps into our world. When a movie is telling a story, leaves that story and connects with the audience as something outside of the story. Now, we're not talking about narration. You know, like The Office has a documentary dynamic to it. And so when Michael Scott or Pam turn and look at the camera or Jim rolls his eyes, that's kind of part of the documentary. Or if you remember that chilling moment in season 2, episode 1 of House of Cards, where the guy who plays the president, Kevin Spacey, at the end of a chilling episode, you're watching this evil, turns to the camera and says, "You think I'd forgotten about you?" Looking at you, made me kind of jump. Narration is different. In Free Guy, there's a moment where something happens that leaves the story and connects to the audience. When I saw it, everyone in the audience cheered out loud more than any other time in the movie. I talked to some other people. I heard of two other people that happened to them. Did a little research, and the director referenced it in multiple interviews. And he says, when I've seen the movie with audiences, the explosion of cheers and laughter at that moment is really gratifying. Fine. It's like a director's dream. People cheer when movies break the fourth wall because it connects with us. We feel included. We feel involved. We kind of bump kind of our elbows, kind of like, look, that's wow. What Jesus has done in our salvation and what God does in the Lord's Supper is so far beyond breaking the fourth wall. We participate in Jesus Christ and we participate in each other. And that is beautiful. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us as we worship and would you prepare us for the Lord's Supper that we might participate in you. and that we might experience and know the spiritual reality that the Lord's Supper celebrates, that we might know how to live in this world as those who belong to you and those who belong to each other. Amen.